Will you please bow down with me in a moment of prayer before we begin? Father, we thank you for this morning, just all these testimonies of witnessing about your grace. We pray that you will continue to make us bold, make us restless every time we see an opportunity. Give us the words we need. I also pray for our time now. Lord, you are our defender, our hope, the one who instructs us. So we pray that this time will be a time of instruction. Help me, help all of us to hear from your word. We thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 101. I want to share a few things about godly disciplines. Psalm 101. I'm going to read the entire psalm and trust that the word of God will instruct us as we spend some time looking at these verses. So Psalm 101, this is what it says. I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. We live in a time when the word influencer is a very common word. An influencer is somebody, and predominantly in the social media world, generally, historically, influencer was somebody who had some reputation and who did something great, who had some accomplishments. But these days, it's very easy to become an influencer. All you have to do is, one way to do it is have an Instagram account, do something crazy, throw out videos every day. And sure enough, before long, you'll have 100,000, 150,000, 200,000, and those people are called influencers in our society these days. What they do is, as they increase the followers, they are also making money, because the more followers you have on a YouTube channel or an Instagram handle, etc., you also becomes a revenue opportunity. So that's that. And there are some businesses which use influencers. So, they're presenting something, they'll use a certain product. And that's another way to advertise. So in what is really taking place is these influencers are influencing or trying to influence the behavior of those who watch their channel. The thinking is that more followers you have, more people you will make want to be like you. The way you dress, the way you talk, the way you sing, the way you have lifestyle choices, whatever it be. And people talk highly about these influencers as a thing to be very cool with. In the kingdom of God, we also have influencers. And Brother Paul was mentioning this in the Bible study on Thursday. As to who are these influencers, it works very differently in the kingdom of God. Follower numbers don't mean anything. And this psalm is a psalm of what it requires to be an influencer in the kingdom of God. Somebody who does make an influence or an impact for God, very different from the way the influences of the world look like. Now, this psalm is written by David. It's a psalm of David, who is a righteous king. The context is, this is Israel, a theocracy, where God is the king of the kingdom, and David was representative of God, or any king there was supposed to do what God had laid down in his laws, practicing what the God of Israel wanted them to do. And in this psalm, David declares his resolve, his commitment, and saying, I will live like this. I will rule like this. I will behave like this. I will think like this. And in doing so, I will enforce these things in my kingdom, influence my kingdom to be like this. These are the boundaries within which I will operate. Of personal purity, we will see that. of attitudes that determine how he will interact with people, what kind of people he will employ in his palace and kingdom and around him. Now, these are words from Scripture, so we take them as not something that was said back then. Word of God says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and is suitable for four things: teaching, training in righteousness, correction, and exhortation, depending on which version you look at. And these are the desires of this king who wants to be righteous before God. The other thing we must also remember is, if you read this, you will soon realize that these are the desires of a redeemed king, not somebody who's a pagan king, non-Israelite king. This is somebody who was once a sinner, walked in sin, and has been redeemed, has experienced forgiveness. And these desires belong to such people, not those who are alien or strangers to God. And we can relate to that for those of us who are born again. And if we don't have any king in our country, and looking around, I don't think any of us have a royal lineage, but these words still apply, because the application in today's world, again, from what we learn from the Word of God, is that these are truths, disciplines, habits that can be applied to really any godly leader. In that day, it was the king who ruled Israel. Today, it could be you managing the affairs of your home with your children. It could be managing your own affairs or how you influence those around you. And we will see a little few details of that. Of course, whenever we think about David at length, we will always think about his failings, and that is right there. So, you know, you read all these determinations he makes and declarations, and probably some of us are thinking, well, he didn't quite live up to it, right? And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about one of David's famous failings about committing adultery and killing that woman's husband, and, you know, all that tragedy that happens. But you have to look at it from God's perspective. And here's something I want you to be aware of. In the book of 1 Kings, Solomon becomes the king after David. And Solomon cries to God for wisdom. And there's a conversation that takes place between Solomon and David in 1 Kings chapter 3. And this is what, so Solomon says, "Lord, I need wisdom to rule this kingdom." And then God tells Solomon in verse 14, "If you walk in my ways," and the next thing he says, "keeping my statutes and commandments just like your father David did." In other words, God was telling him, if you live like your father David did, with all his faults and limitation and all the things we read about, if you live like him, you'll be prosperous. I will approve of your rule. In other words, God was saying, if you do exactly like how David loved me, with all his faults, with all his failings, I will bless you. I will prolong your days. So that's a certificate from God about David's life. And so when we read these verses as how David resolved to follow the Lord, it's something we can learn from. It was the advice God gave Solomon, saying, you live like this, I will prolong you. And today, that's an instruction for us in the New Testament. So God's word has sealed for us in this chapter the disciplines that mark a godly leader, a godly influencer. I can use that in God's kingdom. So let's go down these verses and see. I want to share a few things, and if time allows, perhaps five things. The first thing we see in verse 1, the leader's quality. "I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." The first quality that we see here is that a godly leader, one discipline, is somebody who has a reverence for God. And in starting this, he uses two qualities of God: loving kindness and justice. He could have used any number of them. Loving kindness is the meaning of being somebody who has a covenant. Hesed is the word which is used, which is God is the one who holds his covenant. He's not a God who breaks his promises. And because of that nature of God, the redeemed person has hope. God tells Israel in the book of Malachi, "Jacob, you're not destroyed because I'm unchanging." When God enters into a covenant, his loving kindness, it is a permanent one. And based on that, the redeemed people revere him and fear him and turn to him and say, "Lord, this is who you are. You don't change based on my behavior. You don't change based on circumstances changing. You don't get new information and make decisions." Because there is no new information for God. loving kindness, a covenant-keeping God, unchanging God. The second one is justice. And this one has very real relevance to the rest of the chapter. God has a specific, clear standard of what is right and what is wrong, what is sinful, what is holy, and God acts according to that nature. That also means that God doesn't tolerate sin, and He expects that those who are His followers, those who are His children, those who men He has appointed in different circumstances are expected to think likewise, like God does. Not in my cultural thinking, not what my parents have taught me, unless that is in alignment with what God has laid down in His Word, but thinking how God thinks about these things, loving kindness and justice. And as David begins his day, so to speak, every day, or he thinks about different things in his life, the first place he begins that thought process is a clarity of who God is and what His standards represents. And he says, I revere it, I enjoy it, that I sing praises. When somebody is singing, you ask the question, what's up? You're in a good mood. Why are you singing, right? It's a natural question. We probe and wander. So he's singing because in his mind, he's preoccupied with this nature of God, a genuine love and faith and preoccupation of who God is. And that reverence that he has, and we will see that distills into the other things around him. So the question we have to pause here and ask is, well, is that the kind of reverence and preoccupation that I have, that you have in our circumstances? You could be a husband, so you're the leader of your home, your wife. You could be a father, you're the leader of your children. You have an influence over them. You could be in a setting where God has given you some responsibility in your church. You could be a leader around some people that God has entrusted to your care in a certain, you know, circumstance. You could be single and still be influencing those who are around you. The opportunities to apply this are maybe different for all of us, but the standard is the same, that the beginning of our thought process, the preoccupation that we must have is with the nature of God and have a reverence for God. That's the foundational quality of a godly leader, a good leader whom God uses. For God to use us, that's the starting point. So does your life reflect this reverence? Is this a preoccupation that you continuously have? Does your home reflect this reverence? If somebody were to ask your children or your wife and say, how is this man? Is that the quality that comes up in the first top two or three things that somebody talks about you at home? Do your colleagues or co-workers or those who hang out with you notice this quality about how you think about God? Not in a way of talking about God in a teaching sense, but just in the way you make choices, in the way you think, in the way you use words, in the way you look at life scenarios. That's where the nature, that's where this reverence comes out. So that's a good question to ask. Then he goes down to verse 2, and this reverence becomes evident in the second quality, which is preoccupation with personal purity. He says, I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. Notice the verse in verse 2, he says, I will give heed to the blameless way. The ESV writes this much better. It says, it's translated as, I will ponder the way that is blameless. Well, where do you get the blameless way? The blameless way is in the Word of God. He is talking about his preoccupation. He's thinking about God's Word. This is not just reading. This is not listening to a sermon necessarily, but thinking about, well, if this is who God is, loving kindness, justice, standard, what does his verse say that is about that nature and more about God that I must reflect on, that I must think about? This is an exercise of the mind, an exercise that says, well, if this is who God is, if this is what God's word says is, what must I ought to be? An example of how this works is in the book of James. Don't be just hearers, but be doers, James writes. And the example there he gives is, don't be like the person who looks in the mirror and kind of just brushes and goes away. You know, pay attention to what you see in the mirror. Act on it. see what you what the reflection is in the mirror and address it. If you see something in the mirror and don't address it, it's a choice you're making. Don't be like that. And so this man here says, I will give heed, I will ponder, I will think about these things. Preoccupation with personal purity, preoccupation with what God's word is saying, and that translating into personal purity. Now, an important, like a twin of that, is the second sentence there. When will you come to me? I cannot do this on my own. It's an utter helpless expression of reliance on God, saying, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Relying on the providence and strength of God to live this out. It's not just a thought, it's not just a text that's there, but actually living it out, but also depending on God. Where do we see that? In Philippians chapter 2, we see the twin verses, verse 12 and 13. 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And right the next verse says, but it's God who is at work in you to have the desire to want to do. God is at work. But who does the fear and trembling? You do the work of fear and trembling. I do the fear and trembling. But God is the one who gives the desire. So I read his word, or as David says, he wants to give heed to the blameless way. He looks at it, he ponders it, he thinks about it. And then he goes to God and says, Lord, come to me. When will you come to me? I'm longing to spend time with you. Help me here. And the result is verse 2. I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. He's not talking about outside in public. The walking within my house is nobody is watching. In the privacy of my home, in the habits we have at our house, in the freedom that we have, in the relaxed environment at home, I will walk in integrity. And because of the first thing we saw, which is a reverence for God, because of the pondering of God's word, because of relying on him for help, the resultant thing is I will walk in my house in the integrity of my heart. And that's a question for us to stop and ask. Is this how we think about our choices about purity, about our standards at home, in our home habits? Now, we all know how to conduct ourselves when we come to this room after church. Right? We all know. We all know how to greet each other in church and say, praise the Lord, and how was your week, and all that. We all know how to conduct ourselves in our work environment. Do we ponder how we conduct ourselves at home? What choices do we make? And these could be choices that we don't think about. What we buy, what we eat, how long we sleep, how long we wake up, what entertainment we entertain, what words we use, how we interact with each other, with our wives, with our siblings, with our children, or our parents, depending on where we are. What do these things say about integrity? Can we record ourselves for a couple of days and watch our recording and say, well, that is a life of integrity? Can we say that? Now, David is saying, I'm going to pay attention to that. I'm going to think about it. And I will walk in the integrity with the Word of God as the point of reference and reliance on God as the only way to make this possible. But I'm concerned about this integrity in my house. Let's even go deeper. Maybe at the thought level, at the thinking level, what ideas I entertain, how I think about God, how I react when there is an uncertain circumstance, right? And then all panic comes and all the theological teaching goes for a toss because now I'm relying on my own. These are circumstances where our view of God is revealed when we react to things. Your actions are something you can plan, but your reactions, you don't have time to plan your responses. And in some situations, reactions come out very quickly. Something goes wrong and you say something that comes out of your mouth as a, well, that tells something about you and how you are in the core of your being. That's a mirror into the integrity of your heart. And David is saying, in my house, in the privacy of my life, I will walk in this integrity. And for those who walk in integrity, talking about being an influencer, the book of Proverbs says that God is a shield. In the book of Proverbs, there's multiple mentions of those who walk in integrity. That God is a shield, he's a stronghold. And one thing it says about those who walk in integrity in Proverbs 20 is that his children are blessed. for those who walk in integrity. So already the influence is happening, that when, if you as a father walk in integrity in your home, then your children are favored. Now we can get into how that works, but when you do your part, God does his part. The children are already blessed, the word of God says. So what a mechanism God has put in place for a godly leader, that you walk in integrity, God addresses the things that you cannot control. Do we practice this integrity at home? Do we have this integrity in our family? Is integrity practiced at our dining tables, in our Saturday night picnics, in our vacation time, in the way we, if we take an account of all of the expenditure we did in a month, is there integrity there? When we do our taxes, is there integrity? When we go out and entertain ourselves, is there integrity? It begins in the thinking. And as leaders in the areas that God has given you, as men who are influencing this in others, as God gives you grace and opportunity, it's a good question to ask. Can you say that we walk in integrity within our house? Are you a person of integrity? Integrity means, one of the meanings is innocence. What you see is what I am on the inside. That's what integrity is. And beginning at the thought level, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we want to address that thinking patterns. We take every captive and take it to obedience to Christ. Everything that occurs in my mind, I want to tell, Lord, this, I just thought about this. This is a thought I address before God, my thinking patterns, not just my actions. Of course, that we understand. Lord, I'm unable to do this. I'm doing this. This is a temptation. I take it and pray. But the man of integrity, the godly leader, takes even thoughts like, Lord, I have this idea. This came to me. Is it something that you would approve? Is this something I should go ahead with? Lord, this is an idea that I know is bad. It keeps recurring. I want to take it to you, Lord. Help me here. When will you come to me? That's what David says. Let's keep moving down. Verse 3 and 4. The next thing, a leader, here we see the leadership quality we see is somebody who's very alert to sin. Now, we said that this is about somebody who's redeemed, so who's already been forgiven. But the alertness to sin is something that we see here. Verse 3, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. I will, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. 1 Peter 5 says, be on the alert, because the enemy is looking for someone to devour. And so these verses talk about practicing intentional separation. And we see a few things. So worthless thing, separation of things from our senses. So the eyes, I will set no worthless thing. And then there is the mention of pride and what the thoughts of the heart, verse 4, a perverse heart shall depart from me. Influencing actions, again verse 3, I hate the work of those who fall away. I don't like them. I don't engage with them. And then verse 3, it's a very important phrase in the end of the verse. It shall not fasten its grip on me. Sin has the power to cling without you even realizing, if you're not careful. Sin has the power to grip without realizing, if you're not careful, if you're not watchful, if you're not circumspect and have a view of God. Years ago, when I was in my early 20s, two of my buddies and I went on a hiking trip in the Himalayas. Beautiful mountains, it's rough, in the wild. So there was no like a hiking path. We hired a guide, and because you could get lost in the mountains, and the three of us, and we took some tents. It was a three-day trip, I think. Yeah, we went up started at 3,000 feet, went up to 14,000 feet, and came back. Wonderful trip, spectacular. The number of times I say, wow, God was amazing. We were returning the third day back to where we started, and within an hour or so, there was a stream. In the cool Himalayan mountains, the water was very clear, and so we sat down because we wanted to just hang out there before we headed to our pines. So I took out my shoes to dip my feet in the cool water, and I noticed that my white socks were full of blood. Then I thought I got a cut, then I took off my socks, and there was no wound at all. Then the guide said, There was a leech in your shoes which was sucking all the bread. So it had clung to me. I don't know how long it did it. I didn't feel the pain. I didn't feel any sensation. I just realized when I took off my shoes that it actually took something out of me, which is my blood, and nothing happened later on. Sin is like that. That's what he's saying. It shall not fasten its grip on me. That is the power that sin has that you would not even realize. The ESV says it slightly differently. It will not cling to me. Here it says it will not fasten its grip on me. A godly leader is someone who's alert to this reality. So how is that alertness going to come? Well, based on what we talked about, a high view of God, the continuous pondering of his words, and reflection in his presence, saying, Lord, come and help me. Because God sees what you cannot see. He is the one who will show you what is clinging to you. Verse 4, more things which could be a sin problem, perverse heart, we saw that. Haughty look, pride, or which is in verse 5. Verse 5, no one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure, being innocent of evil. Turn to, about this alertness, I want to show, lead you to one verse. Turn to Romans chapter 16. We'll come back here in a minute. Romans chapter 16, Paul writes to the Romans, and in his final comments, he says this. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you. Now notice these words, the last phrase of verse 19. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. There are some places, some conversations, some channels, some subscriptions, which on the face of it may not look evil. But if you linger there long enough, you become aware of evil. The Word of God encourages us not to know evil and then say, I will fight it or something. Just be innocent. Be ignorant of evil. Maybe it's a good habit. Maybe it's a good thing on the face of it. But just because you linger there, you become aware of evil, and soon enough, it could be clinging to you. Be innocent of evil. Be innocent of evil. Is there such alertness to sin? What are the things in your life, in your family, in your home, where evil enters in? Is it a friend? Is it a subscription? Is it a practice? Is it family? Where are the known channels, maybe unknown channels, that this alertness is lacking? Be innocent of evil. We don't need to hang out. We don't need to know. That's a good and a truthful advice from the Word of God to beat sin. Innocent of evil. Be wise in what is good. Become more aware. Ponder over these things. We saw that in verse 2. Be alert to sin. So we looked at three things so far. A reverence for God, preoccupation with personal purity, alertness to sin, and then verse 6, the fourth one. A godly leader is somebody who prioritizes godly fellowship. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will dwell with me. Well, who are these people who walk in a blameless way? Who are the faithful? We know the answer. The only place we find faithful people are those whom God has made faithful and blameless. There is no natural faithfulness, natural blamelessness. The redeemed people. So the godly leader at home, or you know, in different circumstances that we define, has a desire to do this, which is to dwell with other faithful people. They are the ones who will minister to me. Who are the people, you know, use our language, who are the people we hang out the most? Who are the people we share the most with? Who are the people who are encouraging us? Now, if you're not thoughtful, intentional, practicing separation, then encouragement can come from other ways we don't know. I mean, we may think of it as an encouragement, right? Because there's enough interaction with those who are not redeemed in the natural course of life. Now, that is where God has kept you. If you're working in a place where, you know, the law, it's a very sinful environment and God has given you that job, yeah, we understand that. But for our ministering, for our edification, for our encouragement, where do we make choices about spending time? I'll even say this more simply. If there is an unbelieving family that you spend a lot of time with, and your children, let's say my children, my son hangs out with their children, I just want to be very thoughtful and intentional. Is that some influence that I want to allow, and how much to allow, versus will my child or children be influenced by the blameless people, by the faithful people, whose practices, whose habits I want in my house? I want their habits to become mine, and my habits to influence them in a godly setting. I have this longing, he says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful, that they will dwell with me. These are the people I surround myself with. These are the people who I prioritize. We also sometimes could say, well, I can be friends with those who are believers if their habits are also mine. For example, if I play golf, I'm looking for a believer who's playing golf, because that's our common thing. Like, I like hiking. I'm looking for other believers who hike as well. We don't think of it like that. We are not looking for common interests necessarily. We don't let that decide our fellowship. We already have a common ground in that we have a common Father. And so, you know, God has created this mechanism of the church, where within the church he has put together his bride and his redeemed people, and the expectation is that we love one another in the way our Father loved us, and that's the opportunity for us to grow. A godly leader is somebody who prioritizes these relationships. And finally, in verses 7 and 8, a godly leader deals firmly with evil. He who practices deceit shall not dwell in my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. There's a separation in relationships. Now, of course, this is the king writing in a theocracy, and he's very direct in the words, and he uses the word, I will destroy. But the other meaning of that destroy could also be, I will silence them. Their voice, their ideas will not have any more say in my life. That's a way to look at it. King David could have literally silenced them, you know, with their lives, and he has done that. We see that in the account in the Old Testament. But the way to think about it is to pause that deceit, to pause that falsehood, to pause that wickedness and the iniquity from making their way into my life, in the life of the home, or the places over which God has made me an influence, to be very watchful, to practice that intentional separation. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and ending, saying, mature believer, the last verse, a mature believer is somebody who knows how his senses are trained to discern between good and evil. That's what he's talking about here, which is having a sense of what is good and evil. Now, when I first read that verse in the book of Hebrews, I thought to myself, why should the senses be trained to discern good and evil? Doesn't evil look like evil? Doesn't good look like good? What is there to train? Like, there's no reason for training. Well, evidently not. Evil does not, spiritually speaking, evil does not always come with an octagon red stop sign in red. It doesn't come like that. It looks, on the contrary, it looks like good. Or, to use our language, it looks neutral. Well, that's not a right or wrong thing. Maybe it's not on the surface. But does this have the potential of clinging to you? Potential of leading to sinful thinking patterns? Potential of iniquity and deceit? After all, what is good deceit? When you cannot find out, it is a deceit, right? That is good deceit. That is good deception. What's a wonderful bird trap? And the bird cannot figure out it's a trap, right? If the bird can see it's a trap, then it's not a good bird trap. Let's watch out for deceit. He who practices deceit shall not dwell in my house. So, clarity about wickedness and righteousness. We're not going around labeling people, judging people. That's not what this is about. But this is being mindful of what influence you allow as a result of this in your life, in your home, through your friendships. And what David is saying is, I'm not going to let those people dwell in my house, in a sense, fellowship with me, continue their influence in my life, because I'm concerned about being a godly leader. Separation that prevents the influence of this wickedness. So watch who enters your home. We looked at five things now. Reverence for God, the godly leader has that. The godly leader prioritizes, is preoccupied with personal purity. The leader is very alert to sin. We saw that in verses 3 and 4 and 5. We saw in verse 6 that a godly leader prioritizes godly fellowship. And we also saw that a leader firmly deals with evil and has a clear sense of that. What happens to such a man? As we said at the beginning, God does the fruit producing. When somebody makes these choices and incorporates these disciplines, I want to end with Psalm 1, a verse that we are very familiar with, or a chapter that we are very familiar with. Psalm 1, verse 3. I believe, you know, all of you or many of you have read this many times. The first two verses talk about the choices that the blessed man makes, the righteous man makes. How blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel? How blessed is he who does not do this? And then verse 2. So verse 1 is what he does not do. Verse 2 is what he does do. His delight is in this, and this he meditates in the law. So verse 1 is the things to avoid. Verse 2 is the things to pursue. Verse 3 talks about the result. He will be like a tree, firmly planted. So the disciplines of a godly man results in this, that he will be a firm tree, firmly planted, not double-minded, not unstable in his ways, not confused, not like tossed around between, oh, what option do I have? No, very firmly planted, redeemed person that has faith like an anchor, a clarity of what is righteousness versus wickedness coming from the pondering or the meditation of God's word. And what does this person do? He's like a tree that yields its fruit in season. So this godly leader continuously bears fruits. Think of a big tree, lots of fruit in the right season. Birds come and eat the fruit. Now the tree is not thinking which bird came and ate. The birds just come. Every time the birds are feeling hungry, they're like, I'm going to go to that tree. Because that's always evergreen and fruit bearing. And they go. It works like that in the church. We find some people who are, or God willing, all of us bearing fruit, then people just enjoy the fruit. Or the people under your influence enjoy the fruit. They come talk to you, they find patience in you. That's a fruit. They're like, that's a fruit-bearing brother. I want to go to him. I talk to him, I find the fruit. The fruit-bearing tree is not concerned about the fruit-bearing process. It's just the natural outcome that God provides. Fruit comes from the Lord. We know that across Scripture. Sometimes we are preoccupied with the fruit-bearing aspect, you know, trying to look like we are. The focus instead should be on the integrity issues that we talked about in Psalm 101. The result will be fruit-bearing. And there's no to put it, there's no fall season. Its leaf does not wither. Evergreen. Always fruit-bearing. No dry spell. Well, why? Because God is at a high place. There's so much attention to personal purity. There's all this alertness for sin. There's watching what company there is. Avoiding all this influence and being intentional about it, and God provides the fruit. May God make us all like that. May God make you all men who are godly leaders who bear fruit like this.